Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message. Well, hello, good morning. Nobody's made a time change joke, and I'm not going to either because you'd probably miss it because you're so tired. So, that was really bad, and we're just going to transition. Battle ready! Battle ready. We, over the last several weeks, have been talking about the armor of God. This week, we're talking about helmets. If you've been tracking along previous weeks, Pastor Kyle's been helping us go through all the different elements laid out in Ephesians 6, where Paul lays out these different parts of the armor of like a Roman soldier. And so we've been talking about shields and shoes and breastplates and belts. We've been learning from each of these different elements as Paul is attempting to show us how to be equipped for a life of faith. So today we're putting on a helmet. And so we're just going to dive right in, pick up where we've been, and see what's there for us today. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. So helmets. Helmets are our thing today. You might be picturing something like this. We have helmets in society. If you're around heavy machinery, you might want to wear a helmet. If you're bashing heads with 300-pound linemen, you may want a helmet. If you're traveling at speeds near or above 100 miles per hour, especially if you're on a motorcycle, please wear a helmet. You might think of a bike helmet. Significantly slower. I never wore a helmet as a child, partly because I was raised by parents who grew up in the 80s, and I'm told there was very little care for safety in the 80s, and so that's part of my upbringing. But now that I have a four-year-old, he's definitely wearing a helmet, and I'm wearing a helmet because I want to be a good example. So why do we do this? Why do we have helmets? It's for our safety, right? It's for our protection. But we're picturing these, and Paul's not writing in 2025. So what we need to do is, like we've done each of the previous weeks, is think about what is he picturing and what is his original audience picturing, and it's something a lot closer to this. So again, we're talking about Roman soldiers. That's the first image that's coming to mind when Paul's talking about a helmet. So this is how we have to think of a helmet if we are going to get into our minds what was in Paul's and theirs. So what's the difference? Why is it different? Well, we've already said, in one sense, it's not different because it's a helmet and it's for our protection, right? Because we all know that one blow to the head and yikes, it's over. But probably the most obvious difference is that we don't typically put brooms on top of our helmets. Why is that there? Is that just convenient for a random dust bunny you might come across? Well, it's very distinct, right? It's bright, red, large, and anyone who saw it, as you can imagine, even from a distance, you would know immediately that is a Roman soldier. And so, the helmet provided protection, but it also provided identity. And in the Roman army, depending on how that Mohawk thing looked, based on different variabilities, if it was sideways, you're a commander. It provided different information that identified the wearer. And so Paul, knowing what he's doing, says, yep, If we are going to be equipped for a life of faith, we need identity and protection. We need both protection and identity. But then what does Paul call it? The helmet of what? Salvation. It's the helmet of salvation. Interesting. So we'll get into that. But first, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt like you're not good enough? Maybe at work, as a parent, as a spouse within your friend group, maybe? Like, no matter how much you accomplish, there's a nagging voice in the back of your head that says, you don't belong here. You're just pretending. That feeling has a common name. You've likely heard of it. It's called imposter syndrome. It's actually incredibly common. Even Albert Einstein reported having thoughts like this. And you say, well, how does he have thoughts like that? There's literally no one smarter than Albert Einstein, and he yet is having thoughts of like, do I really deserve all these accolades? Like, should my knowledge be published? Einstein's having these thoughts. But studies have shown that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There is no level of achievement that you can reach that actually helps with these thoughts. There's no level of achievement that you can reach, no tier high enough, if you're experiencing these thoughts, that will help to diminish them. And to be quite frank, for our purposes this morning, apart from Christ, there's actually some truth to that. Of course, every human is deeply loved. Every human has value because we are all created to reflect the image of the Creator. That's true. And yet, there is no level of achievement, no good that we can do that can cover or get rid of the evil that's within us. Elsewhere in the scriptures, Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. And there's nothing we can do to bridge the gap that that creates between us and an all good, only good, holy God. Without him bridging the gap, we are just pretending. But, that's a good but. Don't tweet that. I just realized that. Oh man, I ruined that. But Jesus, full of love for you, for me, came to bridge that gap so that we wouldn't need to pretend. It's not a game. Jesus is the only one qualified to bridge the gap, the only one able to do it, the only one qualified to pay the price of our sin. Our scripture, next scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. But it's a free gift that Jesus gives us for the price he paid. The wages of sin is death, and what did Jesus do? He died. He paid that price. And then, so he freely gave his life so that we could live freely for real. Not pretending, for real. That's good news. Tim Keller famously puts it this way, and he says, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dare hope. That's salvation. We are saved. We are set free when you put your trust in Jesus from that penalty. Immediately. That was a bad snap. Let me try that again. Immediately. We are freed immediately when you put your trust in Jesus from the penalty of sin. And then we set our sights on following him with our lives. And yet, it's the following him with our lives part that I want to dig into. Because for any one of us who've been following Jesus for any number of years, and some of you have been following Jesus for more years than I've been alive, have you ever still felt undeserving? Have you had your moments? like you're an imposter in the kingdom. That's real. We feel that. We think, well, I definitely had an experience of salvation, but today I do not feel like a holy child of God. Would a truly saved Christian still struggle with that? And for the young in age and young in faith in the room, I want to offer a specific caution for you, because you're more vulnerable to these thoughts. We're tempted to think early in our faith, man, maybe that didn't take. Maybe that wasn't real. Maybe I need to be saved again. And then you go to camp or a conference and you pray again to receive him. And maybe that was true for you. So I can't tell you what your story is. Maybe that's true and that's okay. But maybe it's not. Because there are definitely times that we need to recommit. We need to be awoken. We need to wake up. We need to grab a hold of Jesus' hand outstretched for us always. Take a hold of his hand and lean on his strength to get back up and follow him with our lives. We do need that from time to time. But does that mean you weren't saved before? Do you think Jesus knew what the next season or the next year or the next decade or the rest of your life would look like when he chose to save you? You better believe it. He knew that going in. And was his sacrifice enough to cover that too? Yes. Say yes quickly. Yes. You see, I think there are a lot of us who need a bigger picture of what salvation is. Because salvation is something that happens, but it's also more than that. So check this out, because I think this is going to help at least one person in the room today. Maybe more. We have been saved, like we've said, from the penalty of sin. That's done. And we are being saved from the power of sin, its influence in our lives. And one day, we will be saved from the very presence of sin, gone. So let's break that down. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We've talked about that. The theological word for that is justification. Jesus, like the justice system, it's done. He justifies us before the Father. We're in. And that should give us rest. We should feel assurance and rest that that is true. It is taken care of. He did the work. We do the rest. Oh, that didn't come out how I wanted it. We rest in his work is what I'm trying to say. Jen Wilkin puts it this way as we go on to we are being saved from the power of sin. She says, our complete freedom is certain, but it's not sudden. It's certain, but it's not sudden. Your experience of it is not sudden. Philippians 2:12, Paul, again, says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, so this can make you feel uncomfortable, and why I'm being so careful with my words and correcting myself as I go. He says, work out your salvation. Well, I thought we just said Jesus did the work. Yes. Now work it out. Exercise it. If you're working out, you're exercising. Jesus did the work to make it true. Now you get to work it out and apply it to every area of your life. That's working out your salvation. And that's an ongoing experience. It takes time. And as we talk about this, the theological word for this process over your whole rest of your life is sanctification. And as we do so, and we apply Jesus' salvation, his freedom, his way, as we're obedient to him, we need to be patient with ourselves and diligent all at the same time. So we should experience patience and diligence in this. Romans 6:12, Paul says, that means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Notice there's decisions being made here. You can give a vote or you cannot. It's your decision. You must not give a vote. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time, remember you've been raised from the dead, into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. It doesn't have the power. You're not living under that old tyranny anymore. You are living in the freedom of God. Okay? And then our third point, one day, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. It won't be a fight anymore. It'll be defeated forever. Philippians 1, Paul, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. That should give us hope. We should be expectant of one day our justification's taken care of, we're being sanctified, and one day only glory. And so we go back to imposter syndrome. We already said Albert Einstein felt like a fake. And I can guarantee you that even the world's top leaders in any industry at least sometimes don't feel like a leader at home. They can be cool and collected on the clock, but fighting with their family. Some of you fought on the way here. And to bring our Roman soldier back into the picture, I bet he didn't feel all that powerful when his kids wouldn't listen to him. I bet that happened. I bet there were mornings where he didn't get enough sleep, felt a little weak, but had to get up and report to his post. So how does he do that? He puts his helmet on. I am a commander of the Roman army, darn it. And out the door he goes. Now I want to be careful. What I didn't say is he tried harder. He sucked it up. No, he put his helmet on. He put on the identity that he's been given. Our default response is when we don't feel like we're enough or we don't feel like it, it's not to try harder. The antidote is to remember our identity that we've been given. It's not how do I feel today, it's who does God say that I am forever? 2 Corinthians 5. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And it seems Paul knew what he was doing when he chose a helmet that covers our head, because what's in there? Your mind. And it's the war in our mind where these battles are fought. So if the helmet of salvation is for our identity and for our protection, it seems like it is our identity that provides the protection we need. It is the identity that provides the protection we need. Protection from lies, from feelings that easily trap us, weigh us down. So I have to ask, what identity are you wearing today? What's the most common hat you put on? Because what you think about you will determine what you do. And your life will continue to drive in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So in other words, what is the engine driving the direction of your life? This is a train. So let's go in all in on the train metaphor here. This is a common image used in campus ministry at CRU. It's a train. Which part of the train, of these three cars, drives the train? Is it the coal car in the middle? Is it the caboose at the end, or is it the engine that drives the train? Well, you'd put the engine in front, wouldn't you? That's going to get you somewhere. It's not the coal car, it's not the caboose, but they're all still there, and they're all important, too. It's now to go into the the words on the train cars, the order does matter. Fact, then faith, then feeling. And again, I want to be really clear, it's not that one's more important than the other, but only one of them gets to drive the direction of your life. It's the fuel of faith that fuels what's true in your life. That's what helps you move forward. And the feelings, they're important too. The caboose of a train is where the conductor sleeps. That's where he rests. That's an important car. Your feelings matter, and they should ask you a question. When I feel this way, what is there a lie that I'm believing here? And then, what's true? What's actually real? What does Scripture say? Does it say Jesus is in you? That's true. Colossians 1. Does it say you are forgiven? Yes, it does. Colossians 1. Does it say you are a child of God? Yes, it does. John. Does it say you have eternal life? Yes, it does. John again. And this is one of the areas where we are swimming upstream a little bit. Because in the cultural waters that we live in, just like any Disney movie you might watch, what we're hearing is look within, follow your heart. But the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says you need a new heart. And like we've already covered, we did receive a new heart. But we do need to be patient with the lifetime of transformation ahead of us, because our feelings matter. They just don't get to lead us. Okay? And over a lifetime, the good news is that your feelings will be transformed too. I'm not saying feelings go away, but there's time for them to be redeemed. Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world. Be transforming by what? Be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are those strongholds? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Your thoughts, your feelings are captive to obey what's true. What's driving your life? I'm going to tell you a story. We've got some runners in the room. Who's our runners in the room? Who runs? Who's a runner? Okay, there's a few. Good. I'm a runner. I would not have said that a couple years ago, but I say it now. Roger Bannister, on May 6th, 1954, became the first person to run a sub-4-minute mile. Now, I raised my hand that I'm a runner. I cannot do that. Before that happened, scientists, widely, runners, the whole community, the whole world believed that's physically impossible for the human body. You just can't move your legs that fast. And then he did it. And then something even more remarkable happened, because just 46 days later, his record was broken. And then, over the next 2 years, the record was matched or broken again, 8 more times, and by 1999, the new record, was a full 16 seconds quicker than his original record. What psychologists have since learned as a result of this phenomenon is that once someone breaks a mental barrier, it releases others to reconsider what is possible. When the barrier is broken, new things are possible. What's your barrier? What is holding you back? Did Jesus break the barrier? Yes, he did. Where do you feel trapped, stuck, scared? Is it true? Has Jesus saved you and set you free? Run free. Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that you've been set free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Run free. you've messed up. I'm sorry. That happens. Was Jesus' death enough? Or do you think you need to start over again? Jesus told the paralytic, famously, your sins are forgiven, and get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And while the majority of us are not battling physical paralysis, most of us are mentally paralyzed. And we need to be reminded that Jesus looks at you too and says, your sins are forgiven. Get up, walk. Who told you 4 minutes was as fast as you could go? Who told you your mistakes are all you will ever be? That's not true. You are free. So maybe that's you today. You have something that you've been letting hang over your head. And you need to put that somewhere else, because it's the helmet of salvation that belongs there. It's the identity Christ gave you that belongs there. Nothing less. And as we move into worship here in just a couple minutes, this is why we have red chairs on either side of the stage. This week, I removed a whole section of chairs at the front. There's space if you need it. If you walked in here today with something hanging over your head, don't leave with that hanging over your head. Replace it. Remind yourself of the identity that Jesus gives you. Because it's one thing to acknowledge, I should do that. It's another thing to get up and walk, to make a move. And at the close of service, we have a whole prayer team as well who will be coming up to either side of the stage. I will be over here on this left as soon as I walk out, and I'm not leaving. So if you need someone to give you the strength they have to help you go before the Father, we're there for that. Maybe you walked in today, and you are so free. Maybe you walked in just on cloud 9. That should be celebrated. That's awesome. Who around you needs a dose of that strength? Roger Bannister broke free of the lies holding him back, and as a result, there were new possibilities for other runners. Who's running around you but doesn't think they can break through the barrier? Your breakthrough barrier might be the encouragement and the strength someone else needs. So think about that this week as well. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so, under the protection of salvation and our new identity as God's kids forever, let's be a people running free and running free for all to see. Let's pray. I don't know what else to pray, Lord, but thank you. Thank you for our new identity. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for being our strength now and for being our hope in the future. Fix our eyes on you. Remind us of what's true. I pray against the lies that are holding anyone in this room down today. I pray against them. They're not true. They don't have power anymore. You do. We give you the glory, and we look to you to be our strength. So be our strength today in your name. Amen.